Our Father, as we come before you in this place and at this moment, we are only too well aware of the weaknesses in the flesh, and yet on the other hand, we are in a position to need and want and to expect the truth from you through the instrument. The instrument is, of course, weak. The instrument is, of course, subject to failure of many kinds. But we pray that the truth may be given here and may be known by all through the agency that you have given, and that there may be the application of that truth by thy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we were dealing with the results of the blessings of the Lord, or rather the nature of the blessings that the Lord gives to us. We had talked considerably about the afflictions, and now we were going to look at the blessings, and we wanted to know what the nature of those blessings would be. And in the 58th of Isaiah, we had talked about, first of all, what in God's mind constitutes worship, or I'm going to use the word religious experience, but I mean it guardedly. In other words, he talks there about fasting, for example. A fast is the time when a person does not eat. They may go on fasts in a purely nutritional sense. At any rate, there is such a thing as fasting for purely physical reasons. But in the Bible, there was a continual reference to the idea of fasting as a worship matter or a religious matter. It really reflected the idea, theoretically, that one was more deeply concerned about worship and about the problems at hand than about food. It sort of was a tribute to God that the spiritual being was more important than the physical being. Those fasts took place in many ways, in many different times. Sometimes they were official, and there was a solemn assembly and a solemn fast that was called for the congregation of Israel in general. Sometimes they were private. There were references to fasting throughout the New Testament, and it was a practice of the early church. The idea has had a considerable attention throughout Christendom and has had attention in the modern era as well. However, Jesus, generally speaking, de-emphasized things like fasting. It is not that he said it shouldn't be done, and in fact, on one occasion said this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. So Jesus did recognize fasting, but on the other hand, did not strongly emphasize it and indicated that fasts might be just religious veneer. He said to the Pharisees in chapter 6 of Matthew, made a very clear point to them that they fasted to be seen of men, and that their whole approach in fasting was a religious exercise and did not do much for the heart. Now here, even in the Old Testament, in spite of the strong usage of the idea of fasting, God, through his prophet, is saying to the people, their fasting is misdirected because it does not seem to do much for them spiritually. In other words, he says, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, and so forth. So it is very obvious here that God's attitude toward fasting and toward other religious observances was that they were strictly token matters. The important thing to him was the spiritual attitude that was reflected in the fast. And the attitude in his mind was that the whole essence of our existence is to be in tune with God and to be living in harmony and benevolence to our fellow man. To see that in harmony with God spiritually and then living benevolently with our fellow man. Now, if you would go out as a result of these words and start handing out cheese sandwiches on the corner of 5th and Main, in order to comply with these terms, you would have done the same thing that the Pharisees did. You would have made the same mistake that he was talking about here. It is neither in religious fasting, nor is it in charities that are given in place of fasting. It is that the heart is open to God to do and to be whatever it is that he wants, to be directed. I will give a word here to you relative to fasting, that we might summarize the matter. Inasmuch as reference is made throughout the New Testament to the practice of fasting, we do not set it aside as no longer necessary or no longer important. But the emphasis of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is that the spirit should be open to God, and that the fasting would be an expression of the inner spirit rather than an instrument by which the inner spirit is shaped. If on a certain day you feel a great burden to pray, and if you feel that burden in such a way that you feel you'd rather not eat at that time, that would be a very honest and genuine exercise of fasting. If you're praying or if you're in fellowship with the Lord, and you look at your watch and it is suddenly it is 12 o'clock and you pop up from your knees and say, uh-oh, eating time, chow time, you know, and then you rush out to eat because it's 12 o'clock, that's what would break the spirit of the fast. But if it happens to be mealtime and your heart is burdened to pray and you decide to keep on praying and not to eat, then that does take into consideration the spirit of this matter. Sometimes the Lord drives us to our knees by a continual application of affliction or the allowing of affliction in our lives. And we do begin to pray more earnestly. So let prayer and, if you want to fast, let prayer and fasting be the expression of your inner spirit in a natural flow rather than a religious device for the shaping of your spirit. It isn't to say, well, it's a good thing to fast once a week. That is not right. That is only religious exercise. But it is a thing to be open about and to say to yourself, maybe if the Lord burdens me personally to do it, I will do it. Now, there is not in the Scripture, except in the terms of Jesus and a few very isolated incidents, there is not any emphasis upon long fasts. The history of the church has seen much of this. I've known people that engaged in long periods of fasting. I get the feeling that it's a derived thing rather than a direct thing. In other words, it's on the old premise that if a little is good, more is better. If fasting one day is good, the Lord certainly would hear me more if I fasted 40 days. Jesus fasted 40 days. He did not do that as an example for you to follow that you should fast 40 days. The idea that if you will fast for a long period of time, the Lord will give you a great spiritual experience. I want you to abandon that idea. I say it in the name of Christ. Will you abandon the idea? But if your spirit is drawn out to fast, then fast. Do not follow someone else's example in trying to get things from God by special religious exercises, whatever they are, including fasting. Don't do that. Don't read some book and say, oh, well, if he fasted for 40 days and had all of these results, I should fast for 40 days and get all of these results. One of the results you may get is anemia, you know. Or you may get a lot of things that you will have a tough time getting rid of. It's a very dangerous thing to do physiologically. A fast for a few days is no big problem, maybe beneficial, but extended fast could affect you mentally. And I want you to understand that anything you do religiously that is done in the flesh will make you susceptible to spiritual influences that are not of God. You cannot toy with God. You cannot play with religion. So all your efforts to be religious are going to be wasted and futile to you unless these are things that have come right out of the heart and something that the Spirit of Christ has burdened you to do. I know the tendency of Christian people. They'll pick up a book, some biography of a great man, read it, and they'll say, oh, yes, he fasted once a week, every week, and look what a great man he was. Maybe if I fast once a week, I'll be a great person too. The whole motivation is wrong, and the whole system is wrong. Now, all of that is really borne out here in Isaiah 58 because God himself says something very similar. All right, now we're going to go on because I don't want to spend too much on it. Verse 9, it says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then shalt thou cry, and he shall say, here I am. I really encourage you now to accept from the Lord's hand whatever it is that he wants to give in regard to the things you talk to him about. In other words, we're saying to ourselves, in a sense, what constitutes a valid answer from Christ? You know, how do you know he's answered you? How do you know that? You know it not because of some result. You know it more deeply because of his word and his promise to you that if you call, he will answer. Now, if you once start down the track of asking whether you're worthy or not, you might just as well fold up your shop and go home, because once you start down that track, you're through. Of course you're not worthy. None of us is worthy. If you think the Lord's going to hear you because you've been good, because you have been more faithful than anyone else, or because you go through religious exercises, you're going to just set yourself up for a steady diet of futility and guilt. You will never feel you're good enough for the Lord to answer your prayers. But if you can come to him and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this and that, I know that I'm not all that I ought to be, but on the other hand, I'm your child, and here's something I want to lay before you today, and I'm just going to commit it to your hand. And then you commit it to him. He has dozens of ways of answering these prayers that are totally unknown to you. The moment you pray, or even before you've prayed, he has set in motion the wheels that ultimately will bring about the actual solution. The wheels are already set in motion. I have used this analogy before, but it's a good one, and I'll use it again, as in the matter of nutrition or of eating. It's a well-known point that it takes about 20 minutes for the message to get through to the stomach that it has been fed after you've put the food in your mouth. You think your stomach still thinks it needs more. The nerves are still sending the signal, hey, we need more. And you keep shoveling it in, but now you've gone way beyond its necessity. So therefore, you gauge what you eat not by how you feel, but by what is proper nutritionally. So don't eat because you feel hunger. Eat because you have to provide for yourself the nutrition that is necessary, the nutrients. But only eat what you're supposed to eat, and in time, you will feel perfectly satisfied. But if you don't stop in the right time, you're going to feel too full. Now, the point I'm making here is a simple analogy. I'm merely saying to you that there is a point at which the Lord has already started the action that is going to solve your problem. You haven't seen it yet. You do not know what He's going to do. But He's going to do something. He's doing something now. I've said to you before, it's like the little baby that's screaming in his crib and mother's 2 feet away cooking the bottle. The baby is sure that it's been abandoned forever. It just can't see mama 2 feet away. God has already started the process, as you see, and you don't see Him. And He's trying to say, just be quiet, I've already got the thing taken care of, so you don't need to worry anymore about it. Once again, you base your sensitivity of Christ's response not on how you feel about His response. But if you follow the principles set forth in the Scripture, you go by that. Now, by setting forth the principles set forth, I don't mean anything complicated. I mean the simple statement that if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. If two or three of you are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of it. Or if two of you shall agree as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of My Father in heaven. Now, what does it mean to ask something in His name? It means not that you have to mouth some salutation at the end of the prayer, although we do that, I do it, and I feel that it's a good thing, but it is that you're asking it as a child of Christ. You're asking Him because you're a Christian. If you came to God in the name of Buddha, you wouldn't get anywhere. That's why China starves, because they spent too many years asking Buddha, and Buddha didn't have anything to say. He was dead. Now, praying is something that the Holy Spirit does through us, but there are times when we may pray in the flesh. We don't really know. Sometimes we can sense that we're in the Spirit, sometimes we can't. But there's no harm in asking. Don't make a big problem out of it. Just come to the Lord. If you have some need that is sort of a material kind of need, and you may think it's a little unworthy to talk to the Lord about needing some new knickers to wear or something like that, if you think, you may think maybe this is a little below the Lord's dignity to respond to that, don't worry about it. Ask Him anyway. All He can do is turn you down. The crux of the matter is what happens afterward. After you ask for something, if you go around in great distress and anxiety, not knowing whether the Lord heard you or not, and worrying about the thing, then that's a problem. If it doesn't come out the way you wanted it to, and you now get a little bitter at the Lord, that's a problem. The only correct thing is just to pray and then leave it with it. Now, I don't mean you shouldn't pray several times. You should pray as long as you feel you should pray about it. But pray and leave it and accept whatever comes. Trust that because you're in the family of Christ and you're praying in His name, that is, you're praying as a member of His family, just trust that He's going to take care of it. Whatever way it happens, that's what He's going to do. Now, you cannot assume that the Lord's going to solve all your problems on the earth, because there are some problems that He may leave you with. He may leave you with some physical problem. He has a reason for it. He wants to keep you humble or whatever. He may leave you with some financial problems that do not get solved. There are a lot of problems that may not get solved as such, but on the other hand, the Spirit should be at rest. And if what you're praying for does not come about, you don't rationalize it, You don't react against it negatively. You just simply say, well, that's it. That's the way it is. Maybe the Lord will do something later. Maybe you didn't want to do it now. Now, that's not a cop-out. That's just a rest in the Lord. And when you come like that, you get your victory before the solution. And you're not disappointed. There are a lot of things in this world that the Lord just simply does not particularly want us to have. There are some things He lets us have, even though on the surface they may seem to be frivolous. But things that He does not want us to get settled down comfortably in this world. That's not His thing. Whatever He does in your life, or whatever He allows in your life, is for the purpose of spiritual growth, basically, and not to make life comfortable. He does promise to feed you and keep you alive. If He doesn't feed you, you're not going to be able to do the work He's given you to do. So He'll always see that you have something to eat. He'll see that you have some kind of clothing to wear. I was almost going to say shelter. I'm not altogether sure. There have been times in my life when I did not have what might be regarded as a roof over my head. You may not have a permanent roof over your head. You may be a vagabond or a pilgrim, as Jesus was. And that doesn't matter. He never guaranteed that you would have more than He'd had. We'd like to have sometimes more, but He doesn't guarantee it. So as long as you sit in your chair today alive and having been fed up to this present hour, He's discharged His obligation to you. And you're clothed to a certain degree, in certain measure. But all of this comes under the heading, what does God give us? What can we expect when He promises to bless our lives? And we're saying that He blesses us with spiritual blessings, that He does provide the basic necessities for us, that He responds to our prayers as His children. I'm saying in another sense that it isn't how great the asker is, but how great the giver is. If your prayers may seem to you simple and uncoordinated and disjointed and whatever else, don't worry about it. It isn't how effective you are in asking. Now, if you are going to make a request before the Congress of the United States or the President of the United States, if you're going to make a request before such a body, you probably ought to polish up your language a little bit. You probably ought to try to work it out and write it out ahead of time so it'll be effective, because they're going to be swayed by that. But not God. He's not swayed by your happy language or by your phrases. He knows what's in the heart. So if you have to, with a lisping, stammering tongue, as William Cowper says, if with a lisping, stammering tongue you have to speak out your words to Christ, then so let it be. He knows what is in the heart. One of the reasons I do not do too much in the way of public praying, like on a Sunday morning. Your expressions are your prayers, but I don't have people pray in the sense that it always gets in the way of the prayer, because you're always worried about what the people are going to think about the way you say it. A lot of people would like to pray, but they feel they haven't got the tongue to pray. And a lot of people try it, and they get embarrassed because they stumble over their tongue and they can't, they don't know what they're saying. You see, it gets in the way. So we talk to the Lord together in a simple way. Then the way you ask your requests were as though the Lord were here in the room with you, and you're saying, Lord, this is what I need. It's that simple. You don't have to feel like a prayer then. Otherwise, you have to think you're a very special intercessor in order to pray in public. There's no listing of a gift to pray in public. So that's why we don't do it. But I'm very, very happy to have you get together in private groups through the week and wherever you can, and in a very close, simple way, share one another's prayer burdens. I think that's an excellent thing. But it always gets a little bit of a different cast when it's done in a public meeting like this. If you've ever wondered why we don't do this, why we don't have a lot of public praying, that's the reason. You can do a lot of praying quietly in your seat while we're talking with one another. Then I'll just sort of tie it all together for you, and
I have a little experience in praying in public, and it doesn't bother me much at all anymore. So I can do that for you. But while I'm praying, you're sharing it with me. You're praying too. I know that. So here is where the power of Christ comes. Last week, in addition to this, we talked on a little different phase of guidance, and I'm not going into that again this week, but the essence of the results of our identity with Christ is a heart that is open to Him, that is a spirit that is open to Him, and a dependence upon Him, a trust in Him, that allows you to go day by day in a normal existence without giving yourself to highly specialized religious experiences. Just be yourself. And let the Lord minister to you as He will. If He wants to give you something special, He'll give it to you. But probably when you're least expecting it, and probably when you're least worthy of it. Well, I think we'd better stop. We'll pray. Father, we thank You for these words this morning that have come to us through the agency of Thy Spirit. We pray that You will take them and make them meaningful to each heart. In Christ's name, amen.